as we worship our God in the way that He's asked us to and show Him the love and the adoration that He so richly deserves. Thank you for being here. A number of years ago, I can remember, I think I was probably in junior high school, and there was a professional football team in Houston at that time known as the Houston Oilers. Since then, they have moved to Nashville, Tennessee, and that same franchise is known as the Tennessee Titans. But back in those days, they were the Houston Oilers, and they were having an especially horrid season. And I remember tuning into one of their games, maybe it was on Monday Night Football or something, and panning around in the crowd, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of Oilers fans with grocery sacks on their heads, not wanting to be seen on television as being Oilers fans, I guess, just not wanting to be identified with the Houston Oilers at all because they were just so horrific that year. And, you know, they had the sacks on their heads. They had little eye holes cut out. They looked like they were ready for Halloween or something, but they didn't want you to know who they were because they were so ashamed of their team that year. A few years later, the same thing happened with the New Orleans Saints football team, and a number of their fans as well put sacks on their heads. And I've seen other teams' fans do that over the years when their teams were having especially bad years. Sometimes I think people who are Christians have an attitude about being Christians that they'd like to put a sack on their heads. Because I think that there are those who claim to be Christians who nonetheless live lives apparently ashamed of their Christianity and of the gospel which saved them. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and I don't think we should be ashamed of the gospel either. Someone says, well, why would Paul feel the need to clarify that he was not ashamed of the gospel? Why would anybody even be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel in the first century time? Well, Paul was writing this letter to the Romans, and he was writing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word gospel just means good news, and it's the story, the good news of Christ coming to this earth, dying for us, being raised from the dead, so that we might have a hope of heaven. It's that wonderful news of salvation. It is the power of God to salvation. But that good news contained the story of an itinerant Jewish teacher named Jesus who'd been crucified on a cross. The Romans didn't especially care for Jews. Paul was writing to Romans. To Romans, Jews were sort of a mongrel people almost. Romans didn't care for them. And among Romans, crucifixion was considered to be the lowest form, the most shameful form of execution in that day. It was only used for criminals, usually for slaves and foreigners. Roman citizens themselves normally did not have to be crucified if they were punished by death. It was such a shameful thing. Just think of it, usually being stripped of all of your clothing and being hung up to die for all to see, dying an excruciating death, people making fun of you, spitting on you, the carrion birds come and eating your flesh perhaps often. Such a gruesome, humiliating, embarrassing way to die. Such a shameful thing. This is the way that Jesus had died, the central figure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how He had died. And so Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ was not a lovely thing to Romans. It was not something that many Romans would care to be associated with at all. Paul, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, speaks of the offense of the cross. It was offensive to people to think of a man being crucified on a cross. Paul lived in a world in which a lot of people would be embarrassed to believe the gospel. And although it is for different reasons, we live in such a world today. But we should no more be ashamed of the gospel today than Paul was, for still today, it is the power of God to salvation. And I want to share with you some things about the gospel this morning that we should not be ashamed of. We should not be ashamed of the age of the gospel. The gospel is not a modern story. It's not modern at all. It was revealed about 2,000 years ago. It is not up to date with the latest trends in psychology, philosophy, science, communication. The gospel is not up to date with all of those things. Many think it is outdated and irrelevant. Christians are viewed as being, sometimes we're called puritanical. Well, you know, the Puritans, that just goes back a few hundred years. That's not far back enough. Sometimes we're said that, well, Christians, you're living in the dark ages. Well, that's not back far enough either. What we're living in is in a gospel that was revealed in the first century, but that it is in fact goes all the way back to eternity. That's the gospel that we're living in. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's not modern. It's eternal. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 23. He says that we've been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. What we've been born again by is the Word of God. He says, because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. That eternal Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the age of it. It's not puritanical. It's not dark ages. It's not really even first century. It's from all eternity. It doesn't have to be up to date. It'll endure forever. It'll endure when all of the things we think are so modern and all of the human knowledge that we think we've achieved and learned, it'll endure when all of that is laid in the dust. The gospel will be here. It's the eternal Word of God. And I'm not ashamed of it because of its age. The Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. And for that reason, because the gospel is eternal, the gospel is unalterable. It's unchangeable. And we make no apology for that. That's not a shameful thing. Somebody, it was interesting to me when the latest pope was appointed in the Catholic Church, how the pundits on TV were discussing how he might change this or that about the doctrine of the Catholic Church, as if, you know, he was free at a whim to do that if he wanted to. Most people look at spiritual truth in exactly that way. Well, it could be changed. A man who's ahead of a church or some denomination could just change it at a whim. If something's eternal truth, folks, it can't be changed at a whim. It is unalterable. It doesn't matter what society is doing or what society is pleading for. In the case of the Catholic Church, they were talking about, allowing priests to marry, or having a bigger role for nuns, or allowing contraceptive or birth control or abortion or whatever. But the point is, if it's the truth, whatever the truth is, that's eternal, that's God's Word, we can't even think about it as being something that's changeable. Look at what Paul says in the familiar passage in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. There's one gospel. It's eternal. It's unalterable. Paul says, do we now persuade men or God? Do we seek to please men? If we're seeking to please men, we can change whatever the message is. But if we're seeking to please God, we must stick with His eternal Word, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the unchanging Gospel. I'm not ashamed of the age of the Gospel. I'm not ashamed of the apostles as messengers of the Gospel who delivered it to us. There are people today, and some even in the Lord's church, I think, who are ashamed of apostolic traditions. The apostolic traditions contain the Gospel. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15 with me. Turn there in your Bibles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. In this context, Paul is being thankful for the Thessalonians for the way that they received the Gospel when it was preached to them. He says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our Gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." I want you to notice the equivalency that Paul indicates in this text between the Gospel, he says, our Gospel, the Gospel of the Apostles, and the traditions that they were taught that were delivered by word or by epistle, by writing. See, those are the same thing in this text. As the Thessalonians had received the Gospel, they'd received the apostolic traditions. A tradition is just something handed down. We have people in the religious world today who say, "Oh, those are apostolic traditions. Those are just words of men, or maybe they're inspired of God, but you can take them or leave them." No, they're authoritative. The names of the apostles are written on the foundations of heaven. The church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And if the church is to stand forever, that's where it's going to stand. On the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And I am not ashamed of the traditions of the apostles, because that's what the Gospel is. That's what the Gospel is. You see, the Gospel was entrusted to the apostles by God. This news of how God would save man, this good news, Paul says about it in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, "We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the Gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." And that Gospel, as Paul indicated and back in 2 Thessalonians 2, where we were a minute ago, that Gospel could be found in the writings of the apostles. There are a couple of passages I want to sort of splice together here for you to get you this understanding that the Gospel, which was in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world, was nonetheless a mystery for centuries, but it was revealed in the first century. That eternal Gospel was revealed in the first century by the apostles through their writings. And when we read what they wrote, we have that eternal Gospel. So there are these two passages I want to look at. Look at Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My Gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." Now notice that. It's according to the Gospel, and the Gospel was a mystery that was kept secret since the world began. That tells me a couple of things. It tells me that the Gospel existed since the world began, and it tells me that nobody knew the story of it for a long time. It was kept a mystery. It was kept secret. But now, in verse 26, Paul says, "Now it is made manifest." And the word manifest just means to make known. Now the Gospel is made known. "And by the prophetic Scripture made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." Shouldn't surprise us that the Gospel is an everlasting Gospel, as it's styled in the book of Revelation, because God is an everlasting God. But it was revealed, the mystery of it was revealed by the apostles in the first century. So turn then over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and look with me at verse 3 of that text. Paul is talking about his apostleship, being given the gospel, revealed the gospel by God, being shown the mystery. He says how that by revelation, He, that is God, made known to me the mystery, as I briefly already written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So, the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ got the revelation. They got the gospel. But did you notice what else Paul says? When you read it, you can understand His knowledge in the gospel. You know what I've decided? I mention this from time to time, and it's irritating me enough that I'm probably going to mention a lot more as time goes on if I stay on Facebook. But I'm just telling you what. There are folks on Facebook, supposed to be Christians, who are having a real hard time with what the gospel is. The folks that should know better. The gospel is right here. And you don't have to read Francis Chan or some other modern day writer to know what the gospel is. It's in this book. It's in this book. And I grow weary of people trying to explain the gospel without using what's in this book. And I do believe that God grows weary of it too. The apostles delivered to us the gospel. The apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. I'm not saying you can't ever read somebody else's book that tries to help you understand what the gospel says. It's not the point. The point is, this is where the gospel is. This is what we need to be familiar with. This is where we need to take our stand. What the apostles said. I have a friend who preached for many years, and I want you to know that I don't take his attitude completely, but I did appreciate it. His wife would sometimes read religious books that would help her in her Bible study and so on and so forth, and she would often mention some good thing that she read in a book to her husband, who is a gospel preacher. And his response, every time she mentioned one of these books, was, didn't the apostle write that? The apostle didn't write that, I don't want to read it. Now, he was actually a pretty well-studied man, but he would always tell her that. And I always thought, you know, that's really not too bad an attitude to have. Let's focus on what the apostle said, if we want to understand the gospel. Understand others may help us understand what the apostle said. Let's focus on what the apostle said. Let me tell you something else I'm not ashamed of about the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the morality of the gospel. We live in an age where men feel free to do or say anything they feel like. Where you can be watching, of all things, the Thanksgiving Day Macy's Parade and be privileged to see a transgender Broadway play dance, which I did not see, by the way, but I understand several people did, exhibited for all the world in front of little children, nonetheless, who are watching that parade. And nobody bat an eye. I say nobody. A lot of Christians batted lots of eyes and turned the thing off, which I'm thankful for. But apparently, as I was looking for, I actually went on the internet and scoured for comments and for objections and for an uproar. I didn't find anything. No news outlet was covering this as some horrendous thing. It just happened, of course, this last Thursday. We're living in an age where immorality is glorified and where the morality of the gospel, well, you're supposed to wear a bag on your head if you believe in the morality of the gospel. That's the attitude of the world today. Let me tell you what. Condemnation of sin and immorality is according to the gospel. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites." That's homosexuals, by the way. "Kidnappers, liars, perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust." Do you see what Paul said? The definition of sin and immorality is according to the glorious gospel. Don't let somebody tell you that you can believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be tooth and toenail against sin and immorality in this world. The things that Paul mentions in this text that he condemns, he says that's according to the glorious gospel. That's what I believe. I believe the gospel stands against immorality of all kinds. I'm not ashamed to suffer if I have to, as a follower of the gospel's standard of morality. If someday in this land, and I hope I don't live to see it, but if someday in this land it is a crime for a man to stand up in a pulpit and say that sexual immorality, that homosexuality, that pedophilia are sins that will send people to hell, and if I get thrown in jail for that, so much it is. But I'm not ashamed of what the gospel says about that. I want you to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul says, or Peter rather, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, as someone who's following the gospel, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Not ashamed to suffer as a Christian. We should not be ashamed to suffer as Christians for the gospel's sake. Back up in this context to verses 3, 4, and 5. Look at what Peter says, 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. "We have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Now, people in the world are going to think it's strange. They're going to think, "Oh, you're shameful. You should wear a sack on your head for not engaging in lust, for not thinking that pornography is all right, for not thinking that social drinking is all right." Peter says, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same things they're doing. Well, they may think it's strange, but I'm not embarrassed, and I'm not ashamed, and I'm not going to wear a sack on my head to stand up for the morality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man who's sexually immoral ought to be ashamed. A homosexual ought to be ashamed. A man with a drink in his hand at a social function ought to be ashamed. A thief ought to be ashamed. Lying politicians in our government ought to be ashamed. Gossipers and backbiters in churches ought to be ashamed. A doctor who would murder an unborn baby ought to be ashamed. Producers of much of the filth on TV and in movies and in music ought to be ashamed. Child molester ought to be ashamed. People ought to be ashamed of their sinful actions. But I am not ashamed of the morality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you be either. I'm not ashamed to fellowship those who preach the gospel. Those who the world makes fun of. Those who the world calls ultra-conservative evangelicals. The far right-wing religious people is how we're described. I'm not ashamed. Paul encouraged Timothy to share with him in suffering for the gospel. As a good soldier, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. If we love the gospel, we should support and love those who preach it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul says about the Philippians, it's right for me to think of you like this, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. Paul says, you've been right with me, supporting me in all that I've done in holding forth the gospel. That's how we should be. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul was in Roman prison, chained in prison, counted as a criminal by the Roman government. There might have been a lot of people who were ashamed to be associated with Paul, but Onesiphorus wasn't. And even so today, people who stand up for what's right, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, tell people what the Lord demands of them, they're made fun of, called names in the media, on Facebook. You don't have to read or listen very long. We need to be supportive of those people, not ashamed of them. Lastly, this morning, I want to tell you I'm not ashamed of the Christ of the gospel. We started out by saying how that in the first century, a lot of people, Jews and Romans alike, would have reasons from their cultures, at least, cultural reasons to be ashamed, perhaps, of Christ, His crucifixion, the simple, poor life that He lived. But I'm not ashamed of the Christ that's presented to us in the gospel, the carpenter's son, the simple itinerant preacher, because I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He's the Lord of glory. I do believe that He died a shameful death, but He rose victorious, conquered gloriously, and ascended back to His heavenly Father. These are the facts of the gospel itself. Facts presented clearly and cogently by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." This is the gospel that I believe. This is the Christ that I believe in. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm not ashamed of the Christ of the gospel. I should not be ashamed of Jesus or His words as presented in the gospel. Jesus said Himself in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26 that whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels. So let's bring it down together this morning. Is the gospel something that you're ashamed of? Are you ashamed of this ancient truth? Are you ashamed of the Christ of the gospel and His words? The morality of the gospel? The apostles who delivered the gospel? I believe in the gospel. Paul believed in the gospel. I believe it's the power of God to salvation. It alone is the message of salvation. It is It is friends and brethren, fellow human beings, fellow mortals. It is our only hope. It is our only hope. I will not wear a bag on my head for the gospel's sake. It is my only hope. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, so that you need not be ashamed when the Lord returns in judgment, because He is coming. And if you've been ashamed of Him and His gospel in this life, you're going to wish you had a bag on your head at the judgment day. The Bible says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." If you're ashamed of the gospel now, you're really going to be ashamed at the judgment day. If you're not ashamed now, you'll have confidence on that day. How about you? Do you believe in the gospel? Have you trusted it for your salvation? Are you standing up for it daily in your life? These are the questions I want to leave with you this morning. And if there's someone who would obey the gospel today, who believes in Jesus as God's Son, who knows that He came, He lived, He died, He rose, so that you could live forever, this is your hope. If you're willing to confess that, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as you turn away from a life of sin, as you hold up the standard of morality that's found in the gospel, commit your life to that. Would you do that right now this morning? Would you make that sort of commitment? We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing. Obey the gospel.
If you could pull up number 22 from the supplement, I want to use this as a closing hymn.